Doesn't matter. And now I want to say something about our pastor. We have a pastor that gives and gives and gives repeatedly. He goes the extra mile for people. I've never seen a man give so much of himself to help out a complete stranger. And sometimes I have asked Randy, why do you continue to do it? They don't appreciate it. He says it's because I who I am, and that's what Christ would have me to do. I do know this, Randy, that on the day of judgment, you're going to be asked, did you feed me if I was hungry? When I was in need for clothing, did you give me clothes? When I needed a place to stay, did you take me in? When I needed a ride, did you help me where I needed to be? When I struggled, did you help me? And Randy is going to be able to answer back, yes, Lord, I did all that. And Randy, you're one of the finest Christian examples I've ever seen dealing with children and give them a better life. I just wish there was other people in this room that could be hearing this words and need to be told that. And I'm not going to apologize for everything I said up here this morning. I love each of you. And if there's one thing in this world, I hope I don't step on anybody's toes by saying this. If we could get rid of the world, get rid of the two words, Democrat and Republic, and just go back to just being Christians and let God run this place and let Jesus Christ be the example to all, this world would not be in the condition it's in. Amen. With that, let's go to our Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you to be able to meet around this table where a man suffered and died on my behalf. He didn't have to, but his love was so strong for me. That's why he did it, and that's why he did it for you. Please take these emblems serious. It cost everything in his body to pay for our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. you guys will come back up, we'll receive the offering, and then I have to give you a quick announcement or two. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this last week and for the things we've been able to do and accomplish for you, for the blessings that you've given. Lord, I thank you for this last few minutes and the time to worship, and for what we can give to you and what you give back to us. And Lord, as we come to this time where we now specifically give to you in terms of financial benefit, I just pray you take the offering, bless it, bless the giver as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Been trying to eliminate most of the announcements during the service, but there's one that got a little mixed up in the slides and maybe a newsletter, so I want to make sure we're on the same page. The ladies' ministry here has been supporting Operation Christmas Child. It's the shoeboxes that get filled with gifts to send to children in impoverished areas of the world and are delivered really in the name of Christ and become a Christian blessing and an outreach opportunity. Today's really the last day to collect items, or if you'd like to give financially, you can see Becky after church. She's going to go and try and buy the rest of the things to round out the boxes. But then on Tuesday at 5:30, our youth group's going to meet instead of on Thursday, so they're only going to meet on Tuesday this week at 5:30 with the ladies group. And if any of the guys want to join in, you're welcome to as well. It's the one ladies group you'll get invited to this year. And there'll be some food at 5:30, and they're going to finish packing the shoe boxes and get them ready for shipping. So if you'd like to join them on Tuesday at 5:30, I know they love that. At the same time, as we get to this type of year, we're going to start collecting funds for the Thanksgiving and Christmas baskets as well. Anticipate that the needs will be greater this year than in prior years. So that is something else we want to try and do to support and help others. I want to make a quick comment about worship, because it's been on my mind the last few days. I've been praying for something, and that something is insignificant to the story. But Becky sent me a Facebook post from a Highland group, I think, maybe Hal, of a guy who was looking to play his guitar in a worship team. And I reached out to him, and turned out he couldn't be available on Sundays. He was looking for a church he could play at on Saturdays when they have Saturday services. And I said, hey, just pray about it. Maybe you'll turn out, you get Sundays off. And a couple weeks later, he texts me, goes, you won't believe this. I got Sundays off, starting in just a couple of weeks. He couldn't be here today. But he met with the group on Friday night, and he taught Mike a little bit about playing. No, I'm just kidding. Mike helped him out a little bit. But listen, one of the things I've prayed for is a drummer. And this guy says, I know two or three people that love to play drums. So I don't know if that'll turn into anything or not. I got to run everything past John. There might be a drummer in the offering. But he also could meet that other need I had been praying for. You know, after we sat down and talked about worship and church and God, and I got into his life, I'm like, this is crazy. The way God's provided in so many different ways, it just kind of got my attention. But one of the things we talked about when I met with him on Friday is worship. He goes, I'm a performer. He's only played guitar for months, but he's getting paid to do some performing on a Christmas train. He goes, but I don't want my playing guitar in a church to be a performance. I want it to be about worship. And I'm like, I think that's the way our whole team feels. Like, they have this excellence toward God, and they want to do it well, but they're not performing here. They're leading. They're worshiping. And when I was hearing Diane blending the voice this morning and hearing Mike playing this cool, I don't know what they call them, riffs, these cool things in the background that were like just fun, it got me thinking, you know, this isn't a performance, but it made worship fun. And it's kind of cool when you can worship and have fun and enjoy it and honor and please God all at the same time. So I just a cool thought I wanted to share with you. I don't know if it means anything to you or not, but it meant something to me sitting here this morning thinking about it. So I hope that you are enjoying worship as we're giving ourselves to God a little bit. So with that, the Kingdom Kids can be dismissed. The rest of you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And by the way, I didn't leave out the other guys who have been leading worship for a long time. It all blended together perfectly. So I heard a country song one time that said something like this. I don't have the lyrics written down, but the basic gist of it was, if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. And I think sometimes when it comes to the news, you know, we think, man, if there weren't anything but bad news, we wouldn't have any news. You know, it's, but thank God there is some good news. And today I want to give you a reason to smile. You know, preachers never get tired of telling the story of John Newton. Hundreds of years ago, he wrote books, he wrote sermons, but you're probably not familiar with any of those. But he wrote a song that you probably know whether you've been in church much or little. It's called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I want to tell you this morning about John Newton. He didn't start out as a songwriter. As a matter of fact, he had a very godly mother, and his father was a sailor. His mother prayed for him, committed him to the Lord, but as a youngster, he was rebellious, ungodly. As a young boy, he left home to become a sailor like his dad. And John Newton, through that sailing experience, got involved in the slave trade. He became a slaver, buying and selling slaves. His fortunes reversed on him, and he ended up becoming a slave himself. He was a slave of slaves. As a matter of fact, his mistress, who owned him, literally at times had him chained to her table where he would eat the scraps that fell below. That's how low John Newton's life got. But some sailors gave to this cursing, drunken, ungodly, lascivious young man a book by Thomas Aquinas called The Invitation to Christ. And he began to read that book while he was on a ship. One day a ferocious storm came upon them, and they thought the ship was going to go down. And a giant wave came over across the top of the deck and literally wiped John Newton off the ship into the sea. And he called out to God for mercy. Another wave came and literally lifted him back up onto the deck of that boat. And that's all he needed. It's probably about all I would have needed. He got his life right with God. He wrote a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And when he said a wretch, he wasn't using hyperbole. He meant it. Now, what is grace? What is grace? Let me give you a definition of grace, and I want you to listen very carefully to it. Listen to every word of this. Grace is the unmerited. That means unearned. Grace is the unmerited favor and kindness of God shown to one who does not deserve it and could never earn it. Listen again. Grace is the unmerited favor and kindness of God shown to one who does not deserve it and could never earn it. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by grace, or you won't be saved at all. And the good news that I want to share with you today is all about the grace of God. You know, the first part of Romans was tough. Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul had been telling us all about the bad news, about sin, about wickedness, degradation, depravity, how bad we are. It was all bad news. He'd been talking to the heathen. Then he talked to the hypocrite. Then he talked to the Jew. And then he talked to humanity. He summed it all up, the people of sin, in a single verse, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think all that is the bad news that makes the good news today really, really, really good news. And we have something to be very happy about, something to smile about. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So what we're going to do in today's message is look at the gospel according to good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. That's the literal meaning of the word. And we're going to see this good news. We're going to see it according to three men, according to Abraham, according to King David, and according to the Apostle Paul. I want to start by showing you the grace, the good news that was discovered by Abraham. Verse 1 says, Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. Now, that word discovered is from where we get our English word eureka, an amazing discovery. And Abraham had made this discovery. Now, if you're kind of new to church or you don't know the stories, maybe you're wondering who Abraham is. Abraham, if you were a Jew, you'd know him really well because he's the brightest star in the Jewish heavens. Abraham was the first of the Jewish nation of Hebrews. He was the premier saint. He's the beginner of the Jewish race. You could say he's the founder of the Jewish faith. They held Abraham in high esteem. And if anyone in the Jewish mind could behave himself into heaven, it would have been Abraham. If anyone was going to get to heaven because of their good works, they would have thought it would have been Abraham. But the Bible says here that Abraham believed God. You see in verse 3, and that belief was counted to him as righteousness. And all that verse in Romans is doing is quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That passage talks about Abraham, and it says, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, here's the deal. God called Abraham when he was a heathen out of the land of Ur where he was living. And he said, hey, I want you to go into another land that I'm going to give you. And he didn't even tell Abraham where he was going. He just said, pack up and go. Your orders are sealed. And Abraham appeared to him on the way. And at this time, Abraham was a very old man. He was childless. His wife Sarah was past the years of reproduction. But God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a lot of descendants. Abraham, look up at the stars. Can you count them? No, you can't count them. And Abraham, I'm going to give you so many descendants that like the stars, you won't be able to count them. I'm going to work a miracle in your life. And rather than questioning God or arguing with God, the Bible says that Abraham just believed. He just believed God. And God said, all right. That's all I want from you. I want you to believe. And he wrote it down as righteousness for him. They wanted his account as righteousness. What did he believe God for? Well, he believed God for a miracle son. Jesus was born a miracle son too, born of a virgin. Abraham believed later in life when his son Isaac was going to be murdered that God could bring life back out of death. Just like God brought Jesus out of the grave. And Abraham believed this. He had an incredible faith in God. His faith prefigures the gospel miracle of God's son, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And Abraham believed God, and the Bible says it was counted to him as his righteousness. And that's what we're talking about right now. What does salvation by grace do? What does it do? What did Abraham discover? Well, first of all, listen. Salvation by grace respects God's glory. Look at verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What that means is simply this, that if Abraham could be saved by being good, he could boast about it. If he could brag about his own salvation, he could brag about his own salvation if it was his. He could say nice things about himself, but you know what that wouldn't do? It wouldn't say anything nice about God. But when he believed God, he gave God glory. Do you know the best thing you can do to bring God glory? People do all kinds of things to glorify him, to gain his favor. I've seen pictures of people who have literally taken whips and hit themselves until they've bled. I've seen videos of people in other countries who do strange and horrible things. They mutilate themselves. They bathe in filthy rivers. They do all this to somehow glorify God. People have hung by ropes and by hooks. They've done self-crucifixion to try and glorify God. They've gone on pilgrimages to try and glorify God. People have given great sums of money to try and glorify God. But you know what glorifies God? Believing God. It's believing God. Years ago, I had a wonderful experience in youth ministry. There was a particular girl in this youth ministry. Her name was Leslie, and she had grown up in the church, and her faith was just growing. About the time she was in 10th grade, We went to a Christian youth conference, and one night of that conference, she walked the aisle and she gave her life to Christian service. She said, I want to go into full-time Christian service. And after we got home and we debriefed and we talked about that, it turned out her goal was to one day go to Bible college and find a Christian man, marry him, and hopefully become a Christian couple on the missionary field. She wanted to go and tell people in other parts of the world about Jesus Christ. About the time she was in 11th grade, she met a young man who was not part of the Christian community, and she started to develop a relationship with him. And we sat down and talked, and I said, Les, I've heard this guy talk. He doesn't sound like a Christian. I said, is this the person that you want to go into the mission field with? And she said, no, but maybe I can help him get there. I said, I don't think you're going to help him get there. I said, you can witness to him. You should pray for him. You should teach him. But by being in a relationship with you, he's taking you away from this dream. He's taking you away from what God's called you to. And she justified it in 100 different ways. About the time she was in 12th grade, she became pregnant, and they got married. 3 children later, her husband's in and out of jail, in and out of prison for drug offenses and other charges. I did the wedding for her mother, or the funeral for her mother just a couple of years ago, and I saw her. And I said, Leslie, isn't it time to get back to church? I said, you had a dream of telling people around the world about Jesus, and your own children don't know him. And she thought for a while, and she said, those days are gone. Do you know what glorifies God? Believing him. Believing him. Believing that he's going to give you what he's promised to give you. Believing that he's going to do for you what he's pictured he's going to do for you. Believing that he's going to glorify you when you honor him. From time to time, people will say nice things about me. But no, I wish Gary was here because I'd chastise him. But from time to time, people will say nice things. But no matter how many nice things you say about me, if you make a long list of nice things, but then end it by saying, but the only thing about Randy is you just can't believe him. Well, you've just destroyed my character. And nothing else matters. And the Bible says, he that believeth not God has made him to be a liar. The greatest thing you can do to glorify God is to believe him. Faith pleases God because it glorifies God. And because faith pleases God, God rewards faith. If you want to please God, believe God. Believe God. You see, what is faith? Faith is not saying, okay, God, prove it to me, and then I'll believe. No, faith is a response. Listen, faith is a response to the narrative and to the character and the nature of God. Faith believes God, not for what God has done, but for who God is. You see, when my eye is right, my eye responds to light. When my ear is right, my ear responds to sound. When my heart is right, my heart responds to God. And that response is faith. And that faith glorifies God. If a man could be saved by works, then God doesn't get the glory. But when a man is justified by faith, God gets the glory. It's amazing how many people want to put together faith and works. There's something about our pride that says, I want to do it myself. I want to earn it. I want to get myself into heaven. You know, so suppose Craig were to say to me today, Pastor, I love you so much. I've just struck oil and I'm wealthy and I want to buy you a brand new car. And I don't want to be a cheap car. I want to be something nice, a Mercedes. By the way, Craig, this is on record. It's on tape. It's live. I'm saving it. You owe me. And Craig comes to me and says, Randy, I want to give this you this car. And I say, wow, Craig, this is great. This is fantastic, really nice, but Craig, I can't just let you give me a car like that. It's too much. Craig, let me help you pay for that car. And I give him $2. Thank you, Craig. And Craig has paid $94,998, and I've paid $2, and I'm driving around town in this nice car. And a friend stops, sees me, and he rolls down his window next to me and says, Rand, great car. Love that car. And I say, yep, Craig and I bought it. Well, that would be stupid, right? So you understand, when you add your $2 worth of self-effort to the grace of God, you destroy the whole thing. You take the glory away from Almighty God. If you go to heaven and you say, Jesus, I paid it all. No, you didn't. You go to Jesus, you get to heaven, you say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And you don't get the idea you can add anything to it. Because when you do, you take away God's glory. You're getting glory for yourself where it doesn't belong. And you say, look what I did. But the Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Why? So that nobody can boast. No peacocks in heaven. You know what they're going to be singing in heaven? Unto him who loved us and washed us with his blood. What does salvation by grace do? It respects God's glory. I'll tell you what else it does. It receives God's gift. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This same word is used over and over and over and over in this chapter, but it's easy to miss. The same word can be translated a number of ways. It can be counted, imputed, reckoned. Verse 3, it was credited to him. Verse 6, the one to whom God credits righteousness. Verse 8, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Verse 9, Abraham's faith was credited to him. Verse 10, under what circumstances was it credited? Verse 11, in order that righteousness might be credited. Verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23, it was credited to him. Verse 24, for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Over and over and over again, he's talking about crediting something to us. The King James Version uses the word imputing. Great theological term. Maybe you think it has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with you. Because the way you're getting saved is for God to count something, to reckon something to you, to impugn something to you. It's going to your account. What God is doing is he's taken his righteousness and he's given you credit for it. Let me tell you something about crediting. Listen carefully. Maybe it'll make sense to you. Adam's sin was imputed to you. Adam's sin was put on your account. You know, sometimes maybe we'll get a babysitter or someone to do yard work at the house, something to do something for us, and instead of writing them a check anymore, you know what we do? You use Venmo or the Cash App or Zelle or something, and we put money right into their account. It goes right to them right away. We say, hey, it's already there. You can go use your debit card. You can go withdraw it. We have credited it to your account. So we impute that to their account. They can now write a check from their account and it'll clear, even from their bank way over there, because we've put it on their account. That's what the word means. We just put money on their account. So next time you go to the store, don't say charge it, say impute it. And the clerk won't know what the heck you're talking about, but give you a witnessing opportunity. Just say impute it. That's what it means. So Adam's sin was imputed to you. You say, I didn't vote for Adam. What does Adam have anything to do with me? Well, if Adam hadn't had any children, where would you be? Think about it. Adam, when he sinned, became a slave of sin, and the son of a slave is a slave. And besides that, you inherited Adam's sin nature. Adam's guilt was put on you. Let me give you a verse for it. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So death was imputed to all men. Death was credited to all men. We got it from Adam. Sin was credited to you through Adam. Got that? Now watch this. Adam's sin was credited to you, but our sin was credited to Jesus. That's what the gospel's all about. You're in chapter 4, look at verse 25. It speaks of Jesus who was delivered for our offenses, not for his own sin, but for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Thank God for that. But God made him to be sin for us. He didn't make him a sinner. He was not a sinner. But God made him to be sin. Adam's sin was put on me. My sin was put on Jesus. And Jesus carried that sin to the cross. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's a story of a ritual there. It's the story of the scapegoat. You've probably heard the term scapegoat. Well, in the Old Testament, God gave a lot of pictures and illustrations of salvation, and this is one of them. So what they would do is they would take two goats and bring those two goats to the door of the tabernacle. One goat would be slain, His throat would be cut and the blood would be spilled out. And that was to picture Jesus on the cross in agony and blood dying for us. But then Aaron the high priest would take his hands and put them on the head of the other goat. That goat was called the scapegoat, the one who got away. And he would confess the sins of the people upon the head of that goat. And then that goat would be led out into the wilderness, never to return, carrying our sins away with it. When Aaron laid his hands on the head of that goat, the sins of the people of Israel were being placed, imputed, charged, reckoned, credited to the head of that goat, picturing our sins being put on the Lord Jesus. Now watch this. Adam's sin was credited to you. Your sin was credited to Jesus. And now, thank God, Jesus' righteousness is credited back to us. That's the gospel. His righteousness is credited to us. Look again at verse 3. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Oh, I'm sorry, this is back in 1 Corinthians. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the grace that Abraham discovered. Second thing, not only the grace that Abraham discovered, but the grace that David described. Abraham discovered it, David describes it, verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin is the Lord will never count against them. Now you have to understand, as they would read this, they would think of Abraham as the greatest of saints, but they thought of David as the greatest of sinners. Oh, he was a great king, but his sin was huge. David committed a terrible, horrible, egregious sin. He had committed adultery, but in order to try and cover that adultery, he committed murder. It's a dark, dirty tale. He had just broken God's commandment, one after the other, after the other, after the other, and he was worthy of death. But God brought him to a place of repentance. He received the grace of God, and he wrote a psalm telling about it, Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Here's what David said after he had experienced the grace of God. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. See, there was nothing David could do. He had broken the law. He deserved death. His case was hopeless apart from God's amazing grace. And that's verse 6. David said the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. There wasn't anything David could do. He was hopeless on his own. And God put on his account righteousness. I want you to see how he describes righteousness. Listen to this. It'll make you happy if you understand it. First of all, sin is forgiven. Sin's forgiven. See it? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, in order for your sin to be forgiven, God has to pay the price. There are no free pardons, not in heaven. If any sin is forgiven, the one who does the forgiven is the one who bears the penalty. All right, go back to Craig. I like picking on him today. Let's suppose Craig steals $10 from me. And he comes back and he says, Ray, I'm so sorry. I stole $10 from you and I don't have the money to give it back. All right, Craig, I forgive you. Now, the minute I forgive him, it costs me $10. Right? You see, somebody pays. So when I forgive that sin, I'm out $10. I absorb the penalty. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. God's not overlooking the sin. He's paying the price for that sin himself. And by sovereign grace, we're being saved. Somebody wrote a poem, or these words, I owe a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. Sin's forgiven. But it gets even better than that. Sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, even if I forgive Craig, I still know he did it. But when God forgives us, he forgets. It's just gone. Micah 7:19, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. There are depths in our oceans that we've not discovered, we've not probed. As mountains are high, so the seas are deep. There are places where the pressures of the ocean are so great that nothing can even sink there. It's as dark as ink of a black pen. And that's where God has put your sins. God says in Isaiah 38:17, you have cast all my sins behind your back. I love that. Think about it. If my sins are behind my back, or behind his back, that's where they're going to stay. Will God ever see my sins again? No. If he turns this way, they're still behind him. That's where they are. My sins are behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103. Now, I can measure the North Pole to the South Pole, but I cannot measure east to west. It just goes on and on and on. And David says, my sins are forgiven. My sins covered. It's gone. It's buried in the depths of God's forgetfulness. Pretty good stuff, isn't it? A little better than last week. I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 8. Not only does he forgive your sin, not only does he cover your sin, but don't miss this. Verse 8. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. He will not impute sin to you. He'll impute righteousness to you, but he will not impute sin to you. God, when you get saved, will never put sin on your account again. He will not impute sin to you. Someone says, what if I get saved and I sin again? Did you say what if? You know, some people have the idea, if I'm living right, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's what you're counting on. I don't know if you're going to make it. I was pretty good. I wasn't a bad person. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me into heaven. And I'm talking about the best, much less the worst. We need to understand what sin is. The Bible says, if anyone then knows to do good that they ought to do and don't do it, it's a sin for them. James 4. The Bible says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans 14. The Bible says, the thought of the foolish is sin. Do you think your goodness is going to get you into heaven? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. If he were to put one half of one sin on your account, you'd not make it to heaven. One half of one sin, because he's a holy God. But God will not impute iniquity. That doesn't mean you can get by with it. There might be earthly consequences. Hebrews 12 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his own. That's the reason we need to keep a short account of God when it comes to our sin. But God will never put sin on your account. If God put sin on your account, you'd have to get saved all over again. But God won't put sin on your account. So if after you're saved, you goof up, and I bet you will, that sin doesn't go on your account. God won't put it there. That's what the Bible says. It just doesn't go there. There was the grace that Abraham discovered. There was the grace that David described. And finally, there's the grace that Paul discloses. Verse 9. And this is the wonderful thing. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. So then he's the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. All right, what's all this mean? Well, Paul was just saying this. First of all, he's talking to you. He's talking to Gentiles. And he's saying, look, Abraham discovered it. David described it. But I want to tell you that this grace we're talking about is for everybody. Not just for the Jews. Not just for the circumcised, but the uncircumcised too. It's for Gentiles. That's all he's saying in this complicated passage of Scripture. What he's saying is this. Listen very carefully. This salvation does not come by ritual. This salvation does not come by ritual. You see, circumcision was a Jewish ritual. Verse 11, it's referred to as a sign. Our salvation is not by ritual. It is not by resolve. It's by reception. You just receive God's amazing grace. Let me very quickly tell you another story. William Cowper was tormented in his mind. He was so distraught. He lived in Paris. He was going to kill himself. He went down to the Seine River that runs through Paris, and four times he tried to get enough courage to throw himself into the river, and he just couldn't do it. He went home, and he found some poison, and three times he tried to put the poison to his lips, but he just couldn't bring himself to do it. He finally said, I'm going to take a gun and shoot myself, and twice he put the gun to his temple, but he couldn't pull the trigger. And somebody told him about Jesus, and it made sense to him. And William Cowper wrote these words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. That is the grace of God." That's the grace of God. That is the good news. That's what Abraham discovered. That's what David described. That's what Paul discloses. And that's what you need. We all need it. God's amazing grace. There won't be any peacocks in heaven. There won't be any boasters in heaven. But there'll be a whole lot of people who have trusted in the grace of God to save their souls.